Time for the best 5 minutes of the day, and this is the last one for the week. I've got high school football tonight in Bruce, 3-0 McDonald in 8-person football at Bruce, 6:35 pregame on FM 103.1 at Wogo.com. And Jason, going to take a day off, so 3-day weekend, back at it on Monday. So good morning.
Good morning.
Dawson sitting in the seat here tomorrow.
Sounds good.
Yeah.
So 8-man football, that's a thing. That's interesting.
Yeah, it is. Well, I think a growing number of schools, McDonald coming off wins most recently over Owen Withy and Thorpe the week before that, teams that beat them last year. So they're 3-0 now. So kind of pumped up behind quarterback Grant Smisky. And yeah, for schools that got, I think their opening game, McDonald beat Bruce and beat Greenwood. And Greenwood only had 15 players. So I don't know that Greenwood's season's continuing. But yeah, it allows you to carry on with football, but maybe not needing the, you know, the 11 on each side. So
we could have done that when I was in high school. I think my junior or senior, maybe it was my senior year, we had, I think, 16 people, and we played 11-man football. And so I never left the field when I was in my senior year of high school.
So give us your position on offense and defense.
I was a tight end on offense, and on defense, I played defensive end.
Now, what you went on to do in college, you played defensive end in college too, right?
I was recruited as a tight end in college, but they moved me to offensive tackle.
Okay.
And, yeah, that just wasn't. I looked down the line and saw all the knee braces, and I was like, boy, I don't know that I want that in my life going forward.
So, now, tell us where you played college football and for how long?
Northwestern College in Orange City, Iowa. Small Christian liberal arts college, and I only played football 1 year, but I was on the track team all 4 years. So
was that NAIA or Division III or what?
Yep. NAIA Division II.
Okay.
So, yeah, the football coach there at that time was, I think, the winningest coach in the in NAIA history, or the second winningest coach.
So. Okay. So 1 year of offensive line, but then you did, what was it, the discus, the shot put, both,
yeah,
or what?
Discus and shot put. Yep, on the track team.
Did you enjoy that?
That was my favorite. I loved throwing discus, especially. I actually wrote an essay for it in college that my college writing professor told me I should submit for publication, and I have no idea what happened to the essay because.
Interesting. You know,
learning something new.
I know. I thought I completely knew you, and then there's one more thing. All right. No, I mean, it's stuff that you've touched on, but it's not like you talk a lot about it. So,
right. It's true enough.
All right. Well, we're up to Love Letter 49 today from Larry Crabb, 66 Love Letters. It's Ephesians, the power to descend will lift you up. It's a wonderful six-chapter book, Ephesians, power-packed. And from the epilogue of this wonderful imagined conversation between Larry and the Lord, we get to the story everyone needs to hear. It's the Bible in 66 paragraphs. Ephesians, imagining the Lord shared it with us, would be like this. You are free to love. Love not only like my son, but also for my son. You are now part of a community that represents him. You are his body on earth. Live to complete him by loving. Jason, it sounds like you could have wrote this. You are his temple in the world. Live to reveal him by loving. There's like the fourth reference. You are his bride for whom he gave his life. Live to delight him by loving. Celebrate the heights of privilege to which I have brought you.
Wow. Yeah, that's beautiful. I mean, again, it gets back to that idea of love, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it's love well because we are loved by Christ. And, you know, that's really our high and holy calling in the world. And we should never tire of that.
Yeah. Yeah, again, Jesus, the mark of the Christian, John 13, 34 and 35. You wrote your book, Notes from the Upper Room, on those five chapters, John 13 through 17. But the watching world's supposed to know we are his by the way we love one another. So how's that going, I guess? And finally, we got a lot of verses in Mark. How do you want to handle 21 through 26 here?
Yeah, I think we could probably just take on the verses. My part is short there.
All right,
so,
go for it.
Yeah, let's just try it. Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of the religious law. Suddenly, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit began shouting, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus cut him off. cut him short, saying, "Be quiet, come out of the man," he ordered. At that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him.
Hmm. So maybe we should just leave it there then today? You give us some thoughts, maybe we'll leave it there?
I mean, well, sure, we can.
I wasn't sure how to interpret what you... Do you think
I think
we can do it.
I mean, if there's time, let's do it.
All right, here we go. Mark 1, 21 through 26. They kept walking... This is out of Letters to the Beloved, Jason's devotional commentary. They kept walking until they came to Capernaum along the northern coast. On the Sabbath, Jesus went to the synagogue and he taught from my word. The people were amazed at how well he knew the scriptures. My story flowed out of him. A demon-possessed man yelled at my son, "I know you, Jesus. You are God's anointed. Have you come to destroy us?" Jesus responded, "Silence, devil. Leave that man alone." The man shook and screamed, but the dark spirit had no choice but to leave at my son's rebuke. Beloved, if Jesus' power is sufficient to send demons scurrying, how much more will he care for you? Final thoughts.
Yeah, I just love that last idea that, you know, Jesus, by his word, by the word of his love, by the word of the Spirit, by the word of his power, can send evil scurrying. That's good to remember.
Mm-hmm. Boy, it kind of reminds me of a Carmen song, you know?
Yeah, it does. That's a good point.
All right.
I wouldn't have made that connection, but I think you're right.
I think so. Thank you, friend, and we'll see you on Saturday for breakfast and back here on Monday at 5:45. Our promise of the day, Psalm 18, 34 and 35, paraphrased this way, "I will train you for battle with my shield of salvation." Hit me with that one more time. "I will train you for battle with my shield of salvation." There's a devotion that goes with that at 365promises.com from Barry Adams. I got a moment, so here we go. He writes, "The Bible says that we are to fight the good fight of faith and to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the enemy. It also says that the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. There's no question," says Barry, "that there's a battle going on in the spiritual realm and we're called to take our stand and resist the enemy." I'm thinking of some Frank Peretti novels here. In today's promise, King David paints an intimate picture of how God himself trains him for battle. Barry says he really likes the NIV's translation of these verses. "He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great." Finally, what a picture of intimacy. Even in the midst of preparations for battle, David speaks of a God that gently trains him and sustains him and even stoops down from heaven to make him great. "No matter what battle you're facing today," writes Barry Adams, "be comforted in knowing that it's God himself that'll equip you to fight the good fight, for the battle belongs to the Lord." Final sentence, "He will stoop down beside you, give you his shield of victory, and his gentleness will make you great."
Evidently, we walk more than we think we do, as new studies now show that the average adult walks the equivalent of 9.5 times around the world during their lifetime, probably more so if you have toddlers.
Boy, I'd say that, I'm a skeptic initially to that.
Research reveals the average adult clocks 478.3 million steps over a lifetime. Will your Fitbit even go that far?
Yeah, which tallies up to around 239,148 miles, the same distance as a stroll to the moon.
I wonder if something is, you know, affecting the curve here. Because I don't know that we here in the States walk that much.
I mean, did they count all the marathon runners who run like multiple marathons? I mean, every step, right? Step you take.
I've always tried to park a little bit further away from the front door at Walmart, so I walk a few extra steps then. But, I mean, my job's pretty sedentary. I don't know that I'm helping this average at all.
That's the thing. Think about all the young video game players. I mean, kids in general, not out playing baseball. I mean, yeah, playing soccer, I guess. But it just seems like those pickup games in the neighborhood, I don't see nearly as much of that as back in the day.
478.3 million steps. Now, that is over your lifetime. So, again, maybe we get most of these in as children. The same research revealed which job sectors spend the most time on their feet. Uh-huh. Hospitality and events management.
Retail.
Is right at the top.
Retail.
Healthcare.
Engineering and manufacturing.
Property and construction.
Where's radio? Teaching and education.
Charity and voluntary work.
Transport and logistics.
IT.
Business consulting and management.
I can totally see that, especially with healthcare. Goodness, if you're a nurse, you need good shoes, and God bless you for being on your feet all day long, because I can't even imagine how many steps you get in a day if you're a nurse. It's a lot.
I've heard people say, like, to do radio, you can stand. a lot of times we sit.
Yeah, I like my rolly chair.
There's sitting on. Good thing I go out and make some sales calls and walk the dog. That's all I can say.
There you go. Well, I mean, I went on a walk last night and I plan to do so again tonight, too. Down by Riverfront Park, so very relaxing. So I kind of get my steps in after work.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, like I said, I don't know that I'm really helping this average of 478.3 million steps in a lifetime.
You're walking around the planet 9.5 times. Who knew?
Well, hypochondriacs and germaphobes, you might want to put your hands over your ears for just a little bit. This could be scary.
Yeah, that's right. But, you know, we bring it to you, bring you the truth. A study finds the average vehicle has about 283 different types of bacteria inside of it. Wow, I better get my car detailed.
Yeah, in every square inch. If you're a germaphobe, your car probably not the best place to be, but you have to be, right? But yeah, 283 different types of bacteria inside your vehicle.
And Caleb, that's not all. One of the worst offenders is the place you touch the most, the shifter that puts the car in drive and park.
That was found to be home to about 356 different types of germs.
All right, so get out the Lysol, I guess,
right?
Huh?
I know, like everything that you had when we were cleaning everything during peak COVID times, right? Maybe that was a good practice.
Right. Wow. In fact, not surprisingly, microbiologists determined that those who transport kids and pets had the most germ-filled cars.
Again, probably stating the obvious, but yeah, keep those Lysol wipes and the hand sanitizer and wash your hands.
Yeah.
Danny Gokey has a song about that. Just reminded us a lot. Good hygiene is important.
That's for sure. Well, 1 month from today, my niece Paige going to tie the knot with her fiance Mark. So looking forward to that in Grafton, Wisconsin, as we think about weddings.
We have the 2023 marriage report and some highlights from it here in the WIB Wake Up Show this morning. For instance, 40% of engagements occur between Thanksgiving and Valentine's Day.
Interesting. Christmas remains the top engagement day, with December being the most popular month, followed by February.
All right. 55% of individuals are surprised by the ring, but 35% show their partners photos of the ring and or style they would like.
Now, which was it for you guys?
I don't know that Lindsay knew exactly when the ring was coming, and I'd gotten a few ideas kind of what she liked and didn't like. So, yeah, she didn't say, this is what I want. But, yeah, we had some conversations about it.
Yeah, I think we'd done some ring shopping, but I was able to surprise her with the actual proposal on the knee, here's the ring kind of thing, so, which she didn't think I'd be able to do. The average ring cost is, these days, $5,500. So, guys, start saving.
There you go. Yes. 90%. It reminds me of Michael from The Office. He's like, what is it they say? 3 years salary?
Right.
No. No. 90% of couples announce their engagement on social media.
Huh. In order, January, February, December, March, April, and July continue to be the least popular months for weddings. October remains the most popular. I thought
it was
June.
Yeah. I thought it was June as well, too. I guess the fall weddings are really big. On average, 14 vendors/services are hired for a typical wedding. 14. The photographer, of course, remains the most popular choice, with 88% of couples hiring a photographer.
Huh. Just real quick, our 25th anniversary is October 17th, and I know a number of friends who have an October anniversary as well. So tying in with that, the average wedding now has 130 guests. I think they're skewing a little smaller these days.
That still seems like a lot of people. For an introvert, that's like, that seems like a lot of people. The total wedding cost has risen to $39,000. That includes the engagement ring that we mentioned, $5,500 on average. Ceremony and reception, almost $30,000, and the honeymoon, $4,500. A lot of money.
It is. Couples continue to underestimate their spending by approximately 40%.
Let's just start off our marriage with grossly underestimating our budget. And couples now pay for about 42% of their weddings, with the remaining 58% covered by parents and other family members.
There you go. WWIB, the WIB Wake Up Show, and we're always looking for ways to help our kids. And we've got something for you this morning.
If you want to help your child succeed, read to them, and particularly, this study shows, read to them even after they're able to read on their own, Havel.
Boy, you know what? I'm so committed to reading. I'm a big, reading to them even in the womb, Caleb. I mean, you might as well, right? So, yeah, if your child's between 7 and 9, there's something you can do to boost their academic success, and it is reading to them.
A study found parents usually stop reading to their kids by age 7 when the child is capable of reading on their own, but this study says, don't do it. Keep it going.
Yeah, keep it going. Those 2 extra years, 7 to 9, help kids develop a love for reading, which studies say give them a better shot at success in math and English.
That's fascinating. Huh. And again, just, I think just the family together time of reading as well, too. So, yeah, reading scripture together, but reading, again, great works of literature, reading fun things to get, reading aloud, and I think you and I both come from households too where reading's very, very important too. So we're always going to advocate for this. But yeah, here's some studies backing it up saying, hey, it'll help them in far more. I think it's really fascinating that it helps them in math as well.
Yeah.
I'm not sure exactly what the correlation is there too. But again, just get those synapses of the brain working.
Well, I enjoyed reading aloud so much that, I know I did it beyond nine with my kids. And can even think of a car trip of reading aloud, in the last couple of years.
Sure.
So, yeah, it's terrific.
I'd say don't stop. And again, don't see this as, well, stop at 9 years old then. No,
right.
Just keep it going.
Yeah,
keep it going.
Don't understand it that way for sure.